right, well, good morning again. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What is wisdom? What does our culture say that wisdom is? You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this week that I think our culture is positive towards wisdom, yet it's rarely ever mentioned. So it's positive, yet it's just not valued. I wonder even if a few people could even define what wisdom is. One New York Times article that I read this past week followed the lives of several 85 and older year olds living in New York City. Does anyone feel young all of a sudden? And while this journalist chronicled their lives as a way to learn about their wisdom and if there is anything they could glean from them, one thing stood out to me in that article. It was these older people, their acceptance of life. Now, it wasn't, to be clear, that they were necessarily satisfied with what had happened in the past, and it wasn't that they were necessarily optimistic about the future, but rather they were just accepting of what was. And so the author of the article, they concluded that wisdom is simply acceptance. Is that wisdom? Maybe for that person, in that time, maybe that's wisdom. But for others, maybe it's shrewd business skills. Or it's knowing when to call it off with a romantic partner. Or how to organize your schedule to maximize personal freedom. Maybe that's wisdom. What would you say wisdom is? How would you define it? Well, our passage this morning is all about wisdom. That's what it's about. Now, the last several weeks, we've been looking through Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 as well, and we've seen a number of things there. One is we are to walk in love. We're to walk in love. People of truth, people of gracious words, tender-hearted towards one another. But we're also to walk in light. We're also to walk in light, rejecting the unfruitful deeds of the darkness. Well, today is all about walking in wisdom. Now, to guide our time this morning, we're going to look at two different things. First, we're going to look at the marks of biblical wisdom. There's four of them in our passage today. The marks of wisdom. And then we're going to look at the man of wisdom. So, without further, much further ado, or however that phrase goes, let's just dive in, shall we? Since I can't remember the phrase. All right, read with me Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here we are, just right off the bat, the first mark of wisdom. Wisdom is concerned with godliness. Concern for godliness really is just competing wills. Let me explain what I mean by this. The imperative here, the command of verse 17, that we would not be foolish, but instead we would be wise. See, the will of the foolish person really is self-centeredness. It's the self. It's promoting the self. It's benefiting the self. That is the will of the foolish person. However, the wise person, they are chiefly concerned with the will of God. Now, it would be easy to assume that this means, concerned with the will of God, that it only means that we should seek God's will on big things, like whether we need to move or not, or we should take that job, or whatever, another big thing in our life. Well, yes, those types of things include concerned with the will of God, but also being concerned with the will of God is so much more. Check out verse 10. So go up, this is some verses from last week, chapter 5, verse 10, check this out, and it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see? We're talking about the same thing here. Concern for the will of the Lord is discerning what is pleasing to Him. and it's essentially talking about the same thing. So verse 17 is calling us to have moral discernment. So here, let me give you a good definition of what biblical wisdom is. Wisdom is understanding how to apply godliness to every situation. It's knowing how to apply godliness to every situation. Let me give you a few examples. First, someone that has this kind of worldview of biblical wisdom, they know when to joke with a person, when to cry with them, when to be quiet, when to confront them. So in other words, love looks different depending on the situation. That's biblical wisdom. Or another example, you know when your social media account is doing more harm than good. You know when a particular movie is helpful or unhelpful to developing a warmer love for Christ. You know what a helpful Bible reading plan might look like for you and how you are wired. I'll give you one more example. If you know when to allow your coworker to vent about some particular controversial thing that's happening in the world rather than immediately sharing your Christian perspective. It's knowing to formulate a thoughtful biblical response, a true response, and giving that answer in the right time rather than just blurting out what you saw on Facebook. That's biblical wisdom. Knowing how to apply godliness in every situation. By the way, I hope that you can see something here. Wisdom and intellect, they are not the same thing. Don't make the mistake thinking that wisdom is just simply intellect. The wisest person that you may know might not have the most advanced college degree. You see, a person may read lots of books, they may even understand a number of really clever arguments, but unless they are able to know what godliness is, and how to live it out in that particular situation, they're still just a fool. So wisdom is chiefly concerned with godliness as determined by what God wants. What he wants, not what we want. So that's the first mark of wisdom in this passage. The second mark is wisdom is careful. Check out verse 15. Let's read that together. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There were few Christians in the ancient world when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. See, being a Christian was relatively new at the time, not just because it was a few short years since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but because it took a couple years for that gospel message to actually go out and spread out finally all the way to Ephesus. So at this time, there's relatively a few amount of Christians here. The kind of life that Christ calls his followers to live stands in stark contrast with the kind of lives that were common at that time in Ephesus. So that means you're going to stand out, right? If you're going to live the way of Jesus in that culture, you're going to stand out. And let's just be really honest. If you're going to live the way of Jesus in this culture today, you're going to stand out. And that's why Paul starts verse 15 as he does. He says, look carefully then how you will walk. Now, you might remember in the last several weeks as we've talked about this, we keep seeing this phrase over and over come up. Walk. Walk in manner worthy. Walk in love. Walk in light. Now it's walk in wisdom. But there's something different about this walking statement. It adds that qualifier, look carefully. So not just walk in wisdom, but look carefully how you walk in wisdom. So you're living with great care, great precision. You're paying close attention to how you're actually walking in wisdom. So there's two types of living here. There's living in a way where you are thoughtful and intentional with your life, and then there's living in a way that's thoughtless. Thoughtful versus thoughtless. Thoughtless living, it's really how our culture is currently set up. You go in the world today, how the world is already made, it's set up for thoughtless living. We just take things as they come. Advertising, It tells us what we should want. The news. It tells us what we should think. Social media tells us what we should feel. So some, they may resort to thoughtless living, not because they like it, that they're at peace with that kind of life, but rather they just have no other way, an idea of how to actually live. It's thought, that's how our world is set up. But thoughtful living is very different. The way that God calls us to is diligent living. It's purposeful living. It's steadiness in the Christian life. It's taking the reins and carefully evaluating your present life, but also your trajectory in your life. Have you ever taken a moment to consider your trajectory in your life? Like, if you were to continue in the same thinking, in the same beliefs, in the same actions, what would your life look like 1 year from now? Are you on the path of looking more like Christ or less like Christ? Well, why should we even care? Why should we care how we're living, thoughtful or thoughtless? Well, of course, because godliness matters. It matters to live a godly life and look more and more like Jesus. Careful living leads to a greater Christ likeness. But also, the reputation of the gospel is tied to, in part, whether we are thoughtful or thoughtless in our living. Your witness as a Christian is affected by your living as a Christian. Did you get that? Your witness as a Christian is affected by your living as a Christian. And that's why biblical wisdom is thoughtful. And that leads us to the third mark of wisdom. Wisdom is also calculated. Check it out, verse 16. Read that with me. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, do you remember watching the segments on the normal TV show, the evening news, the segments about Christmas shopping during the Christmas season? Do you remember seeing these segments? Now, this doesn't happen so much anymore because everyone buys on Amazon. But think back to like 10 years ago, right? You watch the evening news, and then some news story comes up where there's some sort of, there's a scramble. There's a scrum. There's parents kicking and shoving and pulling hair, all to get the perfect present for their child in order to show them that the Christmas season is all about love. Now, there's an interesting word here in Greek. It's actually the phrase, if you look down in verse 16, making the best use of time, right? Making the best use of time. That's actually one word in Greek. And the meaning behind it, the connotation, is buying up. So that you would buy up time. There's a bunch of time. There it is. You want to snatch it all up. That's the idea. You buy up time. Why would you want to buy up time? Well, the text tells us. You buy up time because, right there in verse 16, because, quote, the days are evil. The way the world and our culture is one that is against God in his ways. Time Time that you don't buy up or you don't grab a hold of will only get away from us. And the God of this age, that's Satan, I'm thinking, by the way, of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air, the God of this age, Satan, he would have us rather waste time than grab a hold of it. That's the goal. That's how the world is set up, that we just waste time and let it come to us. However, to be clear, though we are to buy up time, we are to grab a hold of time, there is a way to grab a hold of time that is not good. It's not helpful. It's unhealthy. And it's the common fast-paced nature of our American culture. So buying up time done wrongly. This is when someone becomes a personal time tyrant. Do you know any personal time tyrants out there? These are the people that are strict with their personal schedules, never willing to make room for other people, I have my plan. I'm going to make the best use of my time. Get out of my way. It's all about me and my time. Is that what it means to buy up every opportunity that you have? No, it does not. It does not mean that. So what does it mean? Make the best use of your time for the sake of the kingdom. This is something I want to continually remind us of. Remind us of the commission that Jesus gives all Christians. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go make disciples of all nations. That is it. We've been given one job, and it's been summed up in making disciples of all nations. That's our one job. This is not for experienced Christians. It's not what only confident Christians do, or it's not what only trained Christians do. It's all Christians, period. No qualifier. All Christians. And here's the good news. You can be untrained, inexperienced, you can be a nervous Nelly, and still be used by God. So, the Christian faith, it just knows nothing of passivity. Our faith is faith in Jesus Christ. And he himself was active. He was active for the sake of the kingdom. He bought up all the opportunity that he could. He bought up all the time, snatched it, and used it for the sake of the kingdom. We need to buy up opportunities. This means not just recognizing when an opportunity is present, when it's there, and then using it wisely, but rather being active, not passive. We are to search out opportunities, cause opportunities for the gospel to happen. Does everything that one could do to advance the kingdom by making disciples, to buy up all the time. If you don't snatch it up, the culture will. Now, have you ever heard of the hustle culture before? It's a fairly recent cultural phenomenon and philosophy of work where someone is motivated to take every opportunity as a way to get ahead. It contends that there is always more to achieve, always more to reach. Time is a commodity, and the next promotion or the next sales goal is just around the corner. It reminds me of the electronic dance song, Harder, Better, Faster, Stronger, by the French music duo Daft Punk. And I'm sure I know what you're thinking right now. Yes, French electronic dance music is exactly what you love. I get it. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay, here are the lyrics of the songs that are repeated ad nauseum in the song. And if anyone knows the song, I'm sure it's just ringing in your head. And I just put it there for the rest of the day, and you're welcome. Work it, make it better, do it faster, makes us stronger. More than ever, hour after hour, work is never over. That's the hustle culture. That's buying up time, I would say, in a wrong way. So is that what we're supposed to do? Create a hustle culture for making disciples? Well, let me say it this way. Sometimes resting is the wisest thing that you can do for the kingdom. Do you want to make disciples? You want to be active for the kingdom? Good. That's a good thing. Making the best use of your time might mean that you need more sleep to be fully prepared to make more disciples. Otherwise, burnout will happen. And then you'll truly be ineffective. Being wise is being able to look ahead, clearly see all opportunities, as well as clearly see your own limits. So, question of reflection for you. Which do you drift towards? Rarely using your time for intentional disciple-making? Or never stopping the pursuit of making disciples and getting burnt out? A key mark of wisdom is making the most of every opportunity for the sake of the kingdom. This is not meant to be some wild, frenetic pace, out of control, kind of unsustainable thing. Instead, we are to be controlled people. Read with me verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one to another out of reverence for Christ. So this is our last mark of wisdom. Wisdom yields control. Wisdom is about yielding control to the Holy Spirit. He directs us to live in wisdom, and he empowers us to live in wisdom as well. Check out this comparison that the text makes, right? Filled with wine to the point of drunkenness versus filled with the Spirit. Now, some of your translations might describe drunkenness here as debauchery. Other translations might use the word dissipation, right? But it's really just saying the same thing. Wasted living because a person is out of control, in this case with alcohol. But being drunk with wine is not the only action that's actually being prohibited here. It could be drinking wine, right? In a sense, it could be symbolic of anything that would lead us to be out of control. So, shopping, for example, or gambling, or playing the stock market, or food, or overworking, or really anything else that would be an addiction. And the thing about addiction is, although the person will rarely admit it to another person that there's an addiction, they know deep down inside exactly what is controlling that. So whether we're talking about wine or work, whatever is controlling a person actually is a sign of spiritual drunkenness, so to speak. This is the type of person with a deadened affection and sensitivity to God and his will. It's the lack of godly wisdom, as well as the lack of awareness of their foolishness. But here's the beauty and the freedom here of this verse, the freedom found in the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we yield our control to him, not these other things, we actually see more clearly. So the Holy Spirit then, he brings clarity to reality. We're able to see reality better. He directs our lives, he influences our actions, and motivates us towards godliness. And we'll understand what his will actually is by yielding control to him. We desire to please him, and we have the clarity to live calculated, strategic lives for the kingdom. And the Spirit, he guides us in such a way that we will be active participants, not out of control drones. So to be filled with the Spirit, you would live this godly, wise life. And so you see this contrast between the things like wine or overworking, and the working of the Spirit. The Spirit gives a clear view of reality, of the will of the Lord, of pleasing him, versus these other things that blur reality, deaden our senses. It's just foolishness. So here, in verses 18 through 21, 18 you have the command, don't be filled with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. And then 19 through 21 are what known as participles. So you have all these little phrases here. They're called participles, and they just mean that they fit under the main verb. Okay, so this is what I mean. The main verb here is to be filled with the Spirit. And all these other little phrases, they are just results. They describe the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here, 19 to 21, there's really three topics of participles here. Singing, thanksgiving, and submitting. Let's just take a brief moment and look at each of these here. Singing. Someone controlled by the Spirit, someone yields control to the Spirit, filled with him, singing becomes a normal and natural demonstration of a Christ follower's delight in God. And notice who the singing is directed towards, right? In verse 19, you have right here. It's at the end of verse 19 that we're singing to the Lord. Right there, you see that. But at the beginning of 19, we're singing to who? one another. So there becomes then for a Christian two audiences, as it were, of singing. So you have God and fellow Christians who worship God, sing his praises about his character and his work, but also it functions as instruction to other believers. See, there's this great purpose for us gathering together each week with other believers to sing praises to God, because it's not about you and me, it's about Jesus. But in that, it's also about others, that we all hear our voices together collectively, encourages and instructs us all around us of all these singing of these rich songs that we do end up singing. So it's audience to God and it's audience to others. However, I want you to see this next thing, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that dovetails really well into Thanksgiving. It's this essential thing of the life of a Christian, someone filled by the Spirit. I mean, after all that we have, everything, including the indwelling Holy Spirit, has been given to us by God. So, of course, the result of being filled with the Spirit would be naturally, we have to give him thanks. We can't help but give him thanks. In all that we do, we give him thanks for all that he has done for us. And then the third topic is submission. All right, hold the phone. Stop right there. I get singing. I get thanksgiving. That makes sense. Submitting? Are you serious? Being filled with the Spirit results in submission? That's right. And it's mutual. It's mutual submission. This is about a community of Christians, a church, submitting each to one another. No one is exempt from it. That includes me. That includes the elders. That includes everyone. If you're a believer, you're going to submit. You're just going to. Why? It's out of reverence to the Lord. You see it right there at the end, verse 21. Reverence to the Lord. We submit to the Lord, so we submit to others. Right? You cannot submit to another person and say, let me say it this way. I'll reverse it because I was about to say not what I wanted to say. You can't submit to the Lord and say, I'm not willing to submit. It's just not, it does not make sense. Yeah, I listen, I love Jesus, but I refuse to submit to other people. But also, go up one level, okay, right? So, not only do we submit because it's reverence to the Lord, it's also because we're being Spirit-led. Remember, this is all about being results of being filled with the Spirit. People led by the Spirit submit to each other. Christians that refuse to submit are not being led by the Spirit. But let's go up one more level, if you will. It's all about wisdom. We're talking about wisdom here, this whole passage about walking in wisdom. Mutual submission is godly wisdom. Now, there is so much that could be said about submission, and we will next week as we start looking at 21 on. So here we are. We've talked about the marks of wisdom. Concerned with godliness, careful, calculated, and yielding control. Now, if I'm honest, you know, depending on what I'm preaching on week to week, sometimes I feel like, oh, yeah, I can preach that. That sounds great. That's exciting. And then other weeks, I just feel inadequate to preach this. Like, how could I preach this to anyone? This is one of these weeks for me. I mean, I see the importance of biblical wisdom, and I see how I'm not always hitting the mark of biblical wisdom. But I think the truth is, we can all relate. And so I want to close with this. I want to close and remind us of the man of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the man of wisdom. He's the wisest person that has ever lived. The scriptures attest to this. Example, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It says this. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom in him. Or maybe you can look up a little bit later. Luke chapter 11, 29 through 32, it describes Jesus as having more wisdom and more authority than even King Solomon ever had. See, Jesus, he is our greatest example of living with concern for godliness, of living with care and purpose, of using every opportunity to advance the kingdom by making disciples. Jesus did that. He's the greatest example of being filled by the Spirit. He's the greatest example of submitting to others. Yes, even him, the King of the universe, submitting to others. He's the one who submitted to the Father on the cross. Not my will, but your will. See, are you getting it? Because of his love, we're to walk in love as he does. Because he is light, we're to walk in light. Because he is wisdom, we walk in wisdom. So I give you this encouragement. Get to know him. If you want to get wise, get to know him. Get to know the man of wisdom. I challenge you. Ask yourself this question, and it is a challenge. How much do you really know him, the man of wisdom? I'm not asking if you trust him as your Savior. I'm not asking if you think of him as your Lord. I'm asking, do you really know him? How much do you increasingly look like the man of wisdom? So think back 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever. Look back. Have you grown in wisdom? Jesus is wisdom. If you know him, you have wisdom. If you increasingly know him, you increasingly grow in wisdom. And the truth is, we can all grow in wisdom. There are times in all of our lives where we have acted like a fool and wasted time. I have done it. We all have done it. Not only is Jesus our wisdom, he's our forgiveness. He is the only one where we can receive hope and healing and forgiveness. So, friends, let's go to the only one that can forgive our foolishness and give us the wisdom that we so desperately desire. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate God's work on the cross. The bread and the cup, they're symbols. They're symbols of the wisdom of God. I'm reminded of a large chunk of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which describes Christ as the wisdom of God. We don't have time to go through all of it, obviously. But I do want to read just the following excerpts of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here it is. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The cross is foolishness to those who don't trust Jesus. It goes on, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see it? Incredible. Jesus' death on the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. It continues on. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Do you feel foolish? It's okay. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. The blood, the bread in the cup, they represent the wisdom of God. The bread, Jesus' body broken for us. The cup, it represents his blood, which unites us with him. The elements that we're about to partake are for, intended for those that are believers. So if you are not a believer, I encourage you to pass it along and not partake. But when you receive the elements this morning, I encourage you to think well upon, reflect, pray, give God thanksgiving for his great wisdom. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going before us, for living it out before calling us to live it out. You show us what it means to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. We lack wisdom. You promised to give it, so please give it. We need your wisdom. May you be honored today, this morning. as we remember your great wisdom through your death on the cross. We look to you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.